Thank you, thank you, thank you, Pastor Roy. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the support over the last couple of years as God called us out on this mission, and you felt like it was part of your mission as a church to bring us in and to make us part of your family. And I appreciate Roy saying that that you feel like we're part of the family. We really do feel that way. We're thankful for many churches across the states of Pennsylvania and Virginia and North Carolina that feel that way about us. And there just aren't words, honestly, for us to express how thankful we are for the people all over the East that take care of us and pray for us and come to serve with us. And it really is a blessing to be considered one of your missionaries here. So thank you from our hearts. Thank you also from so many, from teachers and the staff of East African Outreach. They told me, multiple of them actually, many of them told me, please make sure you thank the churches that are supporting you, that are allowing you to be here to serve and to do what you do. We are so thankful for them. Please greet them for us in the name of Jesus. And so I'm doing that now. So if you happen to be friends of any of our staff on Facebook, please make sure you let them know that I greeted you, because when I get back, there will be consequences if I didn't, if I don't. So please make sure that you let them know that you got to see us and that we greeted you in their name today. It really is a blessing to be here. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans this morning. We're going to be focusing on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you want to flip there, we're going to be kind of bouncing around in the book of Romans this morning, because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 build on the foundation of the rest of the book of Romans before that. So we're going to be looking back at some very key passages, not just for the book of Romans, but for our faith in general. Okay, so just want to make sure you're ready. You've got your fingers ready. Maybe you have one of those, I don't even know what they're called, the little things that helps you turn the pages. Maybe you'll just have to use your tongue to help you get back and forth to different places in the book of Romans this morning. But I want to talk what I believe that the Lord has led me to share as we've been home this time is about the issue of motivation, okay? We all live by and are motivated by different things, okay, in our lives. The issue of motivation, though, is not something that we think a lot about. We don't think a whole lot about what it is that is the foundation of our decision-making in our life. We really don't give a lot of thought to that, do we? Anybody just spend a lot of time thinking about, why is it that I chose to do this instead of this today? We don't think about that. We just kind of live out of motivations that we don't really consider a whole lot about, at least if you're like me. You just kind of go through your day and do what, for the most part, you do what you did the day before or what you've always done. You just kind of make decisions based on decisions you made in the past. And so we don't think a whole lot about that. Motivation is a huge part of our lives. What motivates us matters. It makes a huge difference. For instance, like if we were going to consider, football's big in Pennsylvania, so I think I'll use that analogy this morning. I've used other ones, but I like football, I know football, and I know that here in central Pennsylvania, football is a big deal. I'm all the time catching this. There's only like one high school score that I ever catch on Facebook in all the places and all the people that we know. It's the Tyrone High School. I always know how Tyrone's doing, you know? Because people in Tyrone are serious about football, about high school football. You know, I see pro stuff pop up all the time on my Facebook feed, but I know what's going on with Tyrone area high school football throughout the year, even last year in Uganda. I knew what was happening. And that's because that's a big deal. It's a really big deal for professional football players, okay? And I just was asking this question, I don't know, a month or so ago as the season was getting started, and I was, you know, thinking about the sermon and thinking about, well, how can we talk a little bit about motivation that will kind of connect a little bit? And I was thinking about professional football players. You know, professional football players are motivated by various things to be willing to literally give their lives to a game. Okay, I just want to kind of break football down for us just for a second, just real quick. What, and this is the question, what would motivate a guy to literally from the time he is little, because most of these NFL players, they've been doing this since they were little kids, put on spandex and body armor in the middle of the summertime, okay, the hottest time of the year, and go try to knock the mess out of other guys in spandex and body armor just so that they can take this little leather ball and get it from one place on a field across a line and then do that for an hour every week for weeks and months and for many of them, of course, professionals for years on end to the point where if they're good enough at doing that they get to make a living doing that. I mean, think about that. What would motivate somebody to do that? To live a life that is dedicated just to working with some other guys, sweating incredibly, working so hard just to take a ball and get it across a line more times than the other team of guys doing that. That's what football is, right? It's a game of competition where we're fighting team on team to get a ball across a line. And these guys give their lives, are willing to sacrifice literally everything. Many of them we hear about in the news how much they've had to sacrifice, right, in order to be a part of this game. So the question is, what motivates them to do that? You know, for some of them, it might be money or a combination of money and camaraderie and just loving to work hard. For some of them, it's the idea of fame and the things that come along with fame and the idea of satisfying maybe a parent's desires for them or some other people's expectations for them is what motivates them to be willing to sacrifice their life for a game. So we can see motivation is a very important factor in life. So how can we bring that into the church? How can we bring that into where we are this morning? The question is, what is it that motivates us? What is it that motivates us personally and in our families to make the kinds of decisions that we make, to live the kinds of lives that we make, to make the sacrifices that we might make in one area of our life so that we can see this area of our lives advance? And then finally, as the church, as a body of people who believe, who claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and ought to be Lord of my life, what is it that motivates us to be part of God's church and to live out this life, this radically different life from the lives of those who don't know Jesus? What is it that motivates us to be here on a Sunday morning, to serve in many of the ministries that you're serving in, to put aside other things that are more enticing in the world, and to choose to live our lives for Jesus, to choose to live our lives for Him? Well, Paul in the book of Romans addresses that issue. And it's just a short phrase that has huge ramifications for our lives as believers. And I would even say that if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer, that you need to listen very closely to what the book of Romans says about the mercies of God, about the grace of God that is available through Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, our motivation matters. Our motivation matters. Okay? So we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord just to give us guidance, open our minds, and help us to understand what it is He wants us to see here. And then we're going to jump in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you that you used Paul to give us this letter to your church. And God, this morning I pray that you would help me to convey clearly the truths that you want us to hear. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. God, may none of us, not a single one of us in here this morning, help us not to leave here without you having done some work and worked some change in us. Even if that's not what we were expecting coming in, God, I pray that you would break down the walls inside of us that are limiting us and keeping us from seeing your plan for the world, your plan for us. God, we thank you for your mercies this morning. Pray that you would show us again, renew our hope today. God, help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans is a letter written to the Christian church in Rome, written by the Apostle Paul in the first century. And the first 11 chapters, what Paul is doing is laying out for us and for, well, specifically, originally for the Roman church, an understanding, a very clear understanding from all different directions of what, of God's plan of redemption for the world, okay? So if you want to find out how God planned to save the world from their sin, then you look at the book of Romans to get the most thorough understanding of God's plan to change the world through Jesus. That is where you go. So Paul, for the first 11 chapters, lays out this argument, and he begins by laying out this argument that every single one of us is a sinner. And then he goes into, after the first few chapters of laying that out so that nobody can escape from this reality, he then begins in chapter 3 and onward, all the way to chapter 11, talking about from different perspectives and using different analogies, how it is that faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross changes everything. How trusting him and knowing him as Savior literally changes our eternity. So that's what Paul spends those first 11 chapters talking about in the book of Romans. It is the most thorough treatment in Scripture of the redemption plan of God to save humanity from our sin. Okay? That's what it's about. We get to chapter 12, and what Paul is doing in chapter 12 and onward to the end of the book is he then takes the gospel and says, okay, now you've heard and you've gotten some understanding about what the gospel is and how we all need it and how we receive it. Here's what the gospel ought to do in your life. Here is how your life ought to look once you've gotten Jesus in you. Once he has become the Savior and Lord of your life ought to be different. Can I get an amen on that? Shouldn't our lives be different if Jesus has come in and made us new? I mean, new things are different than old things, right? We know that. So, what Paul is doing is transitioning in these two verses from here is salvation. Here is an understanding of God's plan of redemption for the world. And then on the other side of verse 2, actually even beginning right there in verse 1 and 2, he says, because of that, you ought to live this way. Okay? If, I don't know, maybe some of you, many of you I'm sure have gone to college, you studied this even in high school. We know the difference between a theory class and a practical class and a practicum, right? What's the difference? The difference between a theory class, in a theory class you learn all the ins and outs, you learn the whys, you ask the questions, the whys, the hows, and all that kind of thing, right? You get the information. But in a practicum, what do you do with the information you got? You put it to use, right? You put it to practice. So what Paul is doing here, he's being a good educator. He's saying, here's the theory, here's the practical. Put them together. That's what he's doing. So let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And here is where we're going to address this issue of motivation. And I think, if you're like me, as you are reminded of these things, and we look back at them this morning, you're going to have a newfound desire to live out of a motivation of love and response to God's mercies in a way that maybe you haven't been doing lately. Or maybe if you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ in a way that you never realized was possible. That's my prayer for this morning. That's my hope. So, let's look at Romans chapter 12. We're just going to focus on these first two verses this morning. Here they are. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. This passage is hugely challenging for us. Hugely challenging for us. Did you hear the language that Paul's using here? There is no place in this two-verse passage that allows for us to live life on our terms. I don't get to make the decisions for my life. As you read that, hopefully something has happened in your heart. If you're paying attention this morning and you read that, I think probably that most of us are going to read that and have a check in our hearts. Especially when he says the words, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What could drive someone to give their whole life, literally their whole life, to accomplish something or to live in a certain way? I mean, as I read that, I'm thinking, Paul, if you're going to ask me, or God, if you're going to ask me to literally give up everything for you, then you better have done something really awesome for me. Like, there has got to be a very good reason for you to be demanding me, which is really the language there, for you to be demanding me to give up my whole life to follow you. Because a sacrifice, many of you, I'm sure you know what happens to sacrifices in the Old Testament. What happens to them? They die. But they don't just die, listen, they die for a purpose. It's not just a death like any other death. A sacrifice in the Old Testament had a purpose, a very specific purpose, so that people could be saved, so that people could be brought into fellowship with God. So listen, a sacrifice has to do something. There's one thing it has to do. It has to die. It has to die. And yet Paul here is saying, live as a sacrifice. But I want you to know something, okay? Inherent in that is this idea, this understanding that I have to die. Every day, every moment of the life that I now live in Christ is a life that has been given to me by someone else for some purpose outside of just me. Okay? Those football players, those Olympians, those people who are just consumed by building a business, those people who do those things, they are consumed with and motivated by a purpose beyond themselves. There's some motivation, something that drives them. And Paul here, in just five words, gives us what our motivation ought to be. Do you see it there? He says, therefore, brothers, and it's implied there, by the way, not just brothers and sisters, all of us as the church, therefore, church, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Just mercy, Paul is making a point here, and it's a point that radically changes the way that we live our life. By the mercies of God. Paul is saying, Therefore, brothers, in other words, whenever you see a therefore, you know you need to look backwards, right? We'll do a little English lesson real quick. Whenever you see therefore written somewhere, it means it's really important that you read what came before this. It's really important that you understand what happened before I wrote that sentence. So, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, what Paul has been doing since chapter 3 is laying out for us the mercies of God. Not just mercy in general, which we praise God for, but specific mercies that God has laid out in the plan of redemption for us to enjoy, to experience, and to understand. And it's so important that we understand, that we grab a hold of those mercies, that Paul literally says, you're not going to be a living sacrifice for Jesus unless you understand these mercies. You will not go where I want you to go. You will not be willing to give your body, your mind, and your will to God for the rest of your life if you don't have a firm grasp on what God has done for you. So let's look back. Let's look back at some of these mercies in the book of Romans. We have four messages, okay? Four messages of mercy in the book of Romans that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Many of you in Awana, I know you have a thriving Awana program here. I'm thankful for that. God used Awana in my life to grow me, and I'm so glad that my parents took me to Awana's when I was young. And I know that this verse, these two verses, are some of the first verses you memorize in Awana's, and good reason for it. Let's read them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Two short verses put together that really provide the foundation for understanding the need for the gospel that we all have. Apparently, I didn't have that on right. Huge passage of scripture for us to understand the gospel. First of all, what? I'm a sinner. I need to know that, okay? Just like someone who has cancer needs to know they have cancer, but or they're not going to go to the hospital, right? They're not going to go and seek treatment if they don't know they have cancer because they think they're healthy. Here's the issue. Many of us, many of the people in the world don't recognize there's something wrong with me. They're not willing to say it. Maybe they recognize it, but they aren't willing to say there's a problem in me. It's not their fault. It's not anybody else's fault. There's something wrong. Something's not okay here. And they don't recognize that the issue that they have is that they are at odds with a holy God who made them. That's what this verse talks about. The reason that things just don't seem right for those who don't know Jesus is because things aren't right. Things aren't right. The world is jacked up. The world is messed up. And it doesn't matter who gets voted in as president. It doesn't matter which country's on top in the world. It doesn't matter. The world is a mess. And the world is a mess because of that verse, because of what that verse says. The world is a mess because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The world is a mess. But the good news is, in verse 24, they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. What mercy do we see here? What's the message of mercy? This is the message. Even though you've missed the mark, even though your life naturally misses the mark that God has for human life, a human life ought to be this way. That's the way God made it in the beginning. Human lives ought to glorify God in everything they say, everything they do, everything they think, every attitude they have ought to glorify God. That's the standard. That's what He made us for. He made us to live in submission wholly by our will, our bodies, our minds, everything in submission to Him. That's how He made us. But is that how you live? Is it? It's not how I live. Right? We miss the mark. That whole idea of sin, it's an archery term. Did you know that? It's an archery term. And here's the deal.
pulled back the arrow of my life. And let's just say the bullseye is the center of that clock. And here's what I've done with my arrow. That's what I've done. Even the best of us, we might do this. We can't even get to the target. And but listen, this is incredible. What this verse says is that even though I've fallen flat on my face in the mud, even though my arrow supremely missed the mark, most of the time because I wanted it to, even though that's the case, God has made me just as though I didn't miss. As a matter of fact, I haven't just hit the clock, I hit the dead center bullseye because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. He took this and he grabbed the arrow and he said, no, that. He said, no, bullseye. As a matter of fact, the reality is, my arrow hit him right in the heart. My arrow killed him. He took it out and he put it in the bullseye. Let me ask a question, church. Is that mercy? Is that mercy? What incredible mercy. He took me from falling short to right standing with God. He's taken me from missing the target completely to not just hitting the target, but hitting a bullseye with my life. What an incredible gift of mercy. And the reason that he could do that is because of what Jesus did. Don't miss that. That's the foundation, because of what Jesus did. Every passage we look at, I want you to look for that, okay? All four of them to say that. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5. Whew, we're just getting started. Good stuff. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, listen to this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen just to a few things, a few gifts of mercy. There are a few messages of mercy in this passage. First of all, he takes us from wrong to right. Did you see that? We have been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous. Now, ask Geraldine. It's okay, I give you permission. Ask Geraldine if I always do the right thing. Ask her, go ahead. You can even ask her right now. You're going to get the same answer now as you would get later. So the answer is going to be no. Now, Geraldine is not my judge, right? She's not a perfect God. She's not my judge. But I can promise you, if Geraldine says, I'm not okay, chances are she's right. But if God says I'm not okay, like we read in chapter 3 of Romans, then he's absolutely right, right? He's the judge. He's the one who determines right from wrong. And he said, I'm wrong. But in this passage, we read that when we trust Christ, that that we have been declared righteous. Even though we know we're not, practically, when God looks at you, he looks at you through Jesus, through your faith in Jesus, and he says, righteous, 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 righteous. Is that mercy? Woo! Yes. It's grace. It's mercy. It's both. Put them together. The mercies of God. What else? In this passage we see, and this is beautiful, we see that we are moved from a state of war with God to a state of peace with God. Now, I don't know how many of you have served in the military. I'm going to assume that some of you have. Which one would you rather have, war or peace? Obviously, right? Many of you who have been in conflict, you've been in war, you would say that, and if I gave you the opportunity and it was socially appropriate and you felt comfortable, you would stand up and shout, peace. Peace, 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 every day. every minute of every day. I want peace. And we're talking about, by the way, we're not talking about war with God in that situation. We're just talking about war with other people. Listen to what this verse is saying. That the truth is, students, are you listening? The truth is, senior adults in here today, the truth is, without Jesus, there is no peace between you and a holy God. There is none. Which means you are actively fighting against, in your life, you are actively in a war with the creator of everything. Now, who's going to win that battle? He is. His justice is going to win. And part of the reason that you feel like things are not okay is because God is trying to tell you, things are not okay between me and you. And I don't want it to be that way. I don't want it to be that way. That's what God's saying to you today. He doesn't want to stay at war with you. He has provided a way of peace. He has provided the only way to have peace with Him. So He's moved you from a place, Christian, He's moved you from a place of war to a place of peace. And the church said, Amen. The next thing we see here, and this is so beautiful, is the relational aspect of salvation. Okay? Look at this. Oh. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. Listen. Because of our sin, this is what we get from God. We get, you can't come in. You're shut out. You are prevented from having any relationship whatsoever with me as your creator. You cannot come in. You are shut out from the only family, the most important family in your life. You're closed. It's closed. The door is closed to you because of your sin. But because of Jesus, because of what He did, now, instead of getting this from God, you're getting this from God. You're getting, come on in, my son. Come on in, daughter. Welcome to forever with me. Welcome to the family. And forever and ever and ever, you will never get this from God. Ever. Do you understand that? Because I have a feeling that this right here is probably going to step on some people and probably going to open some eyes, I hope. That today, even if you're struggling with some issue of sin in your life, believer, that God is not doing this to you. He has never done that to you since you came to faith in Christ. Not one time has He ever thrown up the hand and said, nope, that sin was too bad. I'm not open to you anymore. He has never done that. If you've sensed that, that's what the enemy wants you to believe. If you've believed that, it's a lie. Because God is standing like this, and He's just waiting for you to turn around and come back to Him. That's all He's waiting for. Amen. So this morning, maybe you're struggling with some sin, and I want you to see this. You were shut out, but you're not now. So stop living like you are. Stop living that way. It's a lie. Because the mercies of God are over your life. The mercies of God have been made available to you. And then finally, what we see here in that last part is that we've moved from a place of hopelessness to a place of joyful hope. We've moved from a place of despair and brokenness and complete and utter despair without any hope of it ending to a place of joyful hope. Hope, when it's talked about in the Bible, is not the kind of hope like, you know, your daughter might hope for a pony for Christmas, or your son might be hoping for 22 for Christmas, or you hope that you're going to kill a deer in hunting season. It's not that kind of hope, okay? The kind of hope that is mentioned in this passage in verse 2 is the kind of hope that is guaranteed, okay? It's like, I hope that the sun comes up tomorrow. Guess what? That's a really strong hope. That's a good hope because it's definitely going to happen, okay? God promised it. It's going to keep happening until the very end. So, good news is, the sun's coming up tomorrow. In just the same way, you have a hope that ought to lead to great joy in you because you know that you are saved. There is no way for that hope to be squashed. However, if you don't have Christ, then there is no hope. You ought to be despairing. As a matter of fact, it amazes me. I came to faith in Christ when I was 7. So not a whole lot of life had happened by the time I trusted Jesus as Savior. Now, a lot of life has happened since then, and there have been times I've doubted. There have been times I wondered, am I really a believer? Am I really saved? Do I really know Him? There have been times like that, many times. But you know what God does in those moments? He always brings me back to, this hope is sure. Your hope is sure. I'm not going to let you go. I can't get away from Him, even if I wanted to. Because sometimes, honestly, there are times when I want to, even as a believer, right? Am I the only one? He won't let you go. That's the kind of hope we're talking about. Mercies, and all of this, once again, because of what Jesus did. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22. You guys are doing a great job, by the way. Here we go. But now, since you have been liberated from sin, oh, that's a great word. Since you have been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, another great word, by the way, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This passage says that I have been liberated from sin. I have been taken from a state of prison, from jail, from the worst, darkest, deepest dungeon that has ever existed. I've been taken from that place. Where I, by the way, according to the scripture, deserve to be. Did you hear that? Some of you, maybe you've been to jail. It's not a great place. Some of you maybe deserved to be in jail. Right? For being honest, just be open. I'm sure you could share a testimony. Yep, that's where I should have been. But I want you to know, even our children here this morning, I want you to know, we deserve to be in jail. We deserve it. We deserve to be in a place of punishment and incarceration to our sin. We deserve that because of the way we live, because of the choices we make, because of the motivations of our heart are wrong. We deserve that because God made us and He made us to worship Him. When we don't, we deserve to be punished. But look what God did. He took us from a place where we were chained and imprisoned to sin to liberated. What does the word liberated mean? Completely free, right? Completely free. Like, I'm not still having to drag around, you know, part of the prison door, right? I'm not having to keep going back to court and you know, suffer my stuff being brought up before the court again, right? If I'm liberated, if a nation that's been invaded has been liberated, then the people there, what do? They just kind of hang out in their houses and like, oh, cool. No, you've seen the films. What do in France when the United States and the Allies came in and liberated their towns? What happened? Did people just sit around, hang out, and thanks, and go back to what they were doing? No, what did they do? They were celebrating, they're jumping, they're screaming, they're clapping, they're doing whatever in their culture was the most exuberant thing they could possibly do to tell the troops as they came through, thank you for liberating us. Listen, what about in your heart? What about in your heart, church? Have you recognized or have you forgotten that Jesus has liberated you from the sin that you were bound to? He hasn't just liberated you from the sin you did yesterday. He's liberated you from the sin that you're yet to commit. Listen to that. Look at the mercy of God. He's liberated you from sin. He's taken you from a place where all you did was earn eternal death with your life. And instead, what has he done? He has made it possible with every breath of your life for you to give God the glory. He has made that possible, church. He's taken you into eternal life, and all of that because of what Jesus did. Not because of what you did, because of what Jesus did. Final verse, final passage. Let's look at it. Romans 8 through 3. Church, I hope that you're getting encouraged this morning. I get so encouraged preaching this that honestly, I can just preach it every day. I can just go to different places and just preach this every day. So good. Therefore, now, no condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. Did you hear that? God did it. Woo! He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin, I want you to catch this last word, as a sin offering. You know what another word for offering is? Sacrifice. Do you remember what it was that God is calling us to in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? What's he calling us to? A sacrifice. He's calling us to make our lives an offering. And I would implore you, I would strongly encourage you to do the only thing that makes sense this morning. The only thing that makes rational sense when we're confronted with the mercies of God in these four passages. I would implore you, live your life as a sacrifice to the one who lived his life as a sacrifice for you. I would implore you, I would beg you, do not sacrifice your life for anything less than that. You get one life to live. You get one opportunity to be enslaved to God. One chance. Serve him with all you've got, church. Because his mercies ought to be our motivation to do what the end of verse 1 and verse 2 say. To live my life as a living sacrifice, to make sure that my mind is being renewed, to give him my heart, and to take his will as my will. That is what God has called us to. And that is what his mercies have enabled us to do. Listen, without his mercies, pleasing him is impossible. We read that further down in Romans 8. It's impossible to please him. You cannot do anything that pleases him until you come to face what Jesus did for you. So here's, we need to talk about that. Specifically, what did he do? Let's summarize it. He became sin for us. He took our place and suffered the raging anger of God towards sin on the cross. He sacrificed his perfect life for my imperfect life. He gave me life and he took my death. He resurrected from the grave, proving that eternal life is his to give. This merciful, horrible, wonderful exchange changed the course of humanity. It changed the eternity of humanity. Every human, listen, every human can move from missing it to making it. Every human can go from being fallen to being forgiven. Every human can move from being wrong to being right. Every human can move from war with God to peace with God. Every human God wants to move from shut out of his life, shut out of relationship with him, to welcomed in with open arms. Every human can go from being helpless, hopeless, to being full of joy and hope. Every human can go from being chained to sin and death, to being liberated and free to live a life of service and sacrifice to God, who is the best master. Every human can go from earning eternal death with every breath to giving eternal life. Every one of us, church, every person in this borough, church, can move from condemnation, sure destruction, to grace covered life forever and ever and ever. Amen. Do you see, church, the mercies of God? Do you see them this morning? Are you reminded of what He's done for you this morning? Are you reminded in a way that you're willing now to at least understand why Paul could say, live your life as a sacrifice. Don't let any other priority or any other motivation come in and steal away your life's priority from living in connection with Him, in faith in Him, in trust in Him, in worship to Him, and on His mission. And His mission is this, to make disciples in all the nations. So let me ask you, how's your motivation this morning? What's your motivation today? If you look at your life right now, are His mercies what motivates you to make the decisions you make every day? Really? Can you stand if we asked you to stand and share what you've been doing with your life? What you've been doing in your private time, in your work time, in your family time, in your time after church on Sundays? Would it be obvious that your motivation is the gospel? Because I have a feeling that you're a lot like me. And if I had to stand up and be honest, I wouldn't have to say a whole lot before you'd start seeing holes. Wait, that's not, that. Wait, that doesn't fit with the gospel. That's not motivated by mercy. Wow, look at the way he talked to his kids. Where's the mercy in that? Where's the motivation of mercy there? Where's the gospel there? Church, listen. I'm so thankful because I know that Grace has a heart for missions. I know that. Because we came in as a virtual unknown in this church. And Pastor Roy immediately, within the first hour of meeting him, said, we love missions, we love missionaries. And even though I don't know you much, I'm willing to walk along with you on this journey. That is not normal. It ought to be, but it's not. But listen, his mission has to go forward. And the reason, you listening? The reason that so many people in our nation are so turned off to the gospel is because so many people within our churches are turned off to the gospel. So here's my challenge. Did you hear what I said? We in the church aren't looking at the mercies of God, because if we were, then we'd be motivated to live a sacrificed life. So here's what I want to challenge you to do, church. This week, pull out your Bible, open it up, and read God's mercies. Meditate on God's mercies. Pray back to Him a thankful prayer for His mercies to you. Remember who God brought you from and who He is making you to be today and how different you are now. Spend time focusing your life every day on His mercies. Meditate on His mercies. If you have to, just keep going back to Romans. There's plenty of them there. By the way, we didn't even cover them all. Okay? There's other messages of mercy in there. Couldn't cover them all. So go back to His word this week, church. And if you're here this morning and today is the first time that you've been encountered in this way, maybe today's the day that you realize, I've been missing it. I have not understood the gospel of Jesus. I haven't understood all the things He did for me. And today you want to surrender. There is no better day than today to surrender your life to Jesus. I promise you, if you'll surrender to Him,
you will find him to be the most gracious, loving, kind, compassionate, wonderful friend that you could ever have. And you get to have him forever. So I want to encourage you, trust him today. Turn from your sin. Turn from trying to do it and trying to figure it out yourself. Trust him. You will not be disappointed. Thank you so much, church, for listening to the mercies of God today. Be motivated by his mercies. Trust him, not just on Sunday morning. Pursue him in his word every day, and your life will be radically different. When he calls you to do something that seems crazy, you'll be willing to say, "Yes, I'm willing, God, because your mercies are motivating my life." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you didn't just leave us here with your spirit, which is great, but you didn't just leave us here with your spirit. You left us here with your written word. And God, you used this living and active word to change your church. God, that's my prayer. God, change us. We need to be encountered by your mercies every day, because that is the key to being motivated to sacrifice my whole life to live for you. God, help us to realize that you have gifted us with Jesus, with your spirit living inside of us, with forgiveness, with liberation, so that we can carry that liberation throughout every facet of our lives, so that people will see us as a living gospel and they will trust you as Savior. Help us all to see, every one of us in this room that knows you as Savior, to see ourselves as missionaries. We are all on mission. Whether it's just right here in Tyrone or it's on the other side of the world, every believer is a missionary. God, help us to believe that and help us to live that way. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen.